I believe I was in college at the time. We were visiting in Selma, Alabama, with the Highland Avenue Church, I believe was the name of the congregation. And they were having a singing in the afternoon, and there was a man, do not recall his name, got up to lead a song, and he made the remark something along these lines, that I know that we all have a favorite song, but I want to lead a favorite of mine. And the song that he chose was Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. The first verse goes like this. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. But as this Christian man was relating just how much this song meant to him, I couldn't help but think and have recalled through the years how that he must have experienced seasons of distress and grief and had sensed personally and found great blessing in prayer to God. I believe he knew the importance of prayer. How important is it? Consider this statement. Prayer is to the Christian what breathing is to our bodies. That's how important it is. It's a necessary part of our spiritual lives. In prayer, a sinful, penitent soul confesses sin to God. 1 John 1 and verse 9. In prayer, a grateful soul pours out its thanksgiving before the throne of God. Prayer is the voice of a troubled soul calling on God in supplication through our sympathetic high priest, Jesus. And prayer is the concerned Christian interceding before the heavenly mercy seat in behalf of another's trouble. Prayer is as important to our lives spiritually as breathing is to our physical bodies. In Colossians chapter 4, I invite you to open your Bibles there. We find some words about prayer that I want us to study together this evening. First of all, Paul instructs us to devote ourselves to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Other versions have, devote yourselves to prayer. And that word or that phrase, continue earnestly or devote yourselves, in the original language means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent in it. You see, Paul is not saying, he's not just saying pray. He's saying stay at prayer. Keep on praying. Even for the best of us, there come times when our prayers seem to be unavailing. As I've heard it described, it seems like our prayers just hit the ceiling and bounce back down. And the question is, when our prayer life feels that way, what are we to do? I believe Paul would say, by inspiration, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Stay at praying. One version translates it, never give up praying. If we look at that phrase elsewhere in Scripture where it's used, we'll find passages such as Acts 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. There's the idea. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. They devoted themselves to these things. They gave themselves continually to these things. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. We're to keep on praying. And scriptures abound that would teach this very thing. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You'll recognize 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. Romans 12, verse 12, continue steadfastly in prayer. You see, prayer is not just a spiritual act reserved for the big things, the big crises, the big moments in our lives. Rather, It's a way of life. And Paul says, be devoted. Devote yourselves to prayer. But secondly, he also says, be vigilant in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Other versions state it, being watchful and thankful, or keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. In the original language, this phrase, being vigilant or being watchful, literally means to stay awake, to stay awake. Let me remind you of something in the life of Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, by the way, I don't want to embarrass Carl Frazier, but he was working on an oil rig off the coast of Israel, had one day to go in and do some sightseeing. He told me this morning he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's an amazing thought. I look forward to seeing his pictures. But you remember what happens here in the garden. Jesus praying to God over and over. In Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36, we read, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. That word watch is the same word that's used here about being vigilant, being watchful. And Jesus, wanting that companionship of Peter, James, and John, the inner circle as many would call them, stay here and watch with me, stay awake, pray along with me, be some consolation, be of some comfort to me during this time of distress. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch? There's the word again. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then he instructs them, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch with me. And certainly that meant stay awake, which they had trouble doing. Probably fatigued and just couldn't keep their eyes open, though they wanted to. Watch with me, he says. And it meant more than just staying awake, keeping your eyes open. It meant being alert. In fact, he gives this instruction that would help them not only on that night, but in the days to come. Watch and pray. Be alert and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It means to be on the lookout for what we need to be praying about, not only for ourselves, but also for others. Constant vigilance is needed to stay alert to those needs that need to be carried before God, our own needs and the needs of others. Be vigilant in it, he teaches us. But he also says, give thanks in prayer. Give thanks in prayer. Being vigilant in it, verse 2 of Colossians 4, with thanksgiving. New American Standard has, with an attitude of thanksgiving. If all we do is ask, and we never thank God for answering our prayers and through his providence caring for us, then we're being selfish, aren't we? We must include thanksgiving in our prayers. And scriptures abound with this teaching as well. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, one of my favorite prayer passages. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be worrying, he says. Don't be anxious. Instead of being anxious about everything or about anything, pray about everything. Let your request be made known to God, but include thanksgiving. And the result is The blessing is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But you see, yes, let your request be made known. Yes, pray to Him. Yes, go to Him through supplication, that is, asking for His help with our needs or the needs of others. But always include thanksgiving. And I believe if we exclude thanksgiving, then we won't know that peace. Because being thankful for the blessings that we do have, despite the troubles that we go through, is a huge component in knowing the peace that God wants us to have. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As we pray, let's give thanks. As we pray, let's pray for others. Underscore these words. The first phrase, meanwhile praying also for us, verse 3. Let's stop right there for a moment. Who's writing? Paul and his companions that are with him. Pray for us. Here's the apostle Paul. The one who is so zealous for the cause of Christ. The one whose life is lived to go to those areas where Christ is not known, despite persecution that will likely arise. Here's that fierce, dedicated, zealous apostle. But yet he's saying, pray for us. If he needs prayer, don't we all? In 1533, Mary Tudor came to the throne of England. Quickly, she led England from Protestantism back to Roman Catholicism. She did so through a reign of terror that earned her the name Bloody Mary. And one of the people that she wanted to be sure to quench and quench his efforts was a man by the name of John Rogers. He was an outspoken opponent of Catholicism and also carried on the illegal work from her decrees of printing the Bible in English for the common people. She wanted him done away with. And finally in 1555, Bloody Mary had John Rogers burned to death at the stake, along with his wife and 10 young children. During the months Rogers and his family lived in fear of arrest and execution, he wrote a prayer for his family to use. It went like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. How many children have memorized those words? In the background, it makes us appreciate those words more. But as you consider this prayer and the fact that it's often taught and memorized, folks, if our prayers stay at this level, they're not where they need to be. Because there also needs to be an outward focus. Our prayers must go deeper and outward in our focus. Yes, pray for our own concerns, our own needs, but we must not neglect the needs of others. One person wrote, many adult Christians never get beyond praying for their own needs and their own concerns. But what does Paul say? Pray for us. Pray for us. Yes, he covets the prayers of others for him, just as he prayed for others. But the scriptures would teach us we're not to pray selfishly. In fact, James says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. How so? That you may spend it on your pleasures. He's talking about selfishness. You have and do not ask because you ask amiss, because you're praying selfishly. We're not to be self-centered in our praying, but we're to pray for others, as Paul enjoins here in Colossians 4, verse 3, praying for us. He challenges us to move beyond ourselves to the otherness of praying. to praying for others. It's interesting that this was not the only time the Apostle Paul asked for the prayers of others. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. We need to pray for others. But that's not all he says. He says, pray for others, but also pray for open doors for the gospel. And that's really the heart of what he is teaching here in Colossians chapter 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us, to what end? That God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Do you see what he did not pray for? He didn't say, pray that I'll be released from prison. He did not say, pray that I will have favor in this upcoming trial. He did not pray for his own personal needs. He didn't say, pray for me that I'll hold up under the stress of being here in Rome and in prison. Rather, he prayed that God would open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in chains. What was uttermost in the mind of Paul? What was the driving motivation in his life? Again, to share Christ, to preach Christ. And he's asking for prayers that God would open doors for the presentation of the gospel message. And one version states it, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And that's an appropriate prayer for us today, that God would open doors for the presentation of the gospel. But when we pray that prayer, which we need to be praying, we also need to be watching for open doors. That open door may be a new neighbor that moves into our neighborhood, an opportunity to become a friend, and hopefully one day share the message of Christ. It may come in when a sickness comes into a friend or a neighbor's home, and a door is open to show the compassion and love of Christ, and a door that may ultimately lead to sharing Christ and that family becoming Christians. That open door may be a casual conversation which a person may be frustrated and vocalize a lack of meaning in life. And it gives us an open door to talk about how Jesus gives meaning to our lives. And he's the key to the abundant life. We need to pray for open doors for the gospel. And we need to watch for those doors as they open. I want to ask prayers from you for this prison ministry in which we're involved. And this outreach to the Mobile Work Release Center. We're to have a class tomorrow night. And I want to ask us to be praying for open doors and for open hearts. While we've been doing this ministry, we've been able to reach a few. And there's been some tremendous success stories. But in the nature of the Work Release Center, just to give you some background, that is, you know, the last place. Those inmates are on their way out of the prison system. And many of them are not from Mobile, though some of them are. And so sometimes there's been situations where some of these inmates have come to the class, we've built that relationship, and then we'll learn in a subsequent visit they've been transferred or they've been released, which is a good thing. But we lose contact with them so easily. Add to that that there may be some antagonists there that may not agree with us on some of our doctrinal stances, and so may even work against us. But I'm asking us, let's continue praying for open doors and for open hearts. And I'll tell you how serious it is. The last meeting, Marshall Underwood and some other brothers from the University Church went out to hold a class, and none came to the class. What does that mean? It may mean that they were at work. It may mean, on the worst side of things, that there were none interested. I'm praying that there will be some in attendance tomorrow night that we may find those who are seeking God and want to know more about His will. I covet your prayers to that end. That describes Paul. That's what he wanted. Pray for an open door, for the preaching, for the teaching of the message of Christ. But I love this point as well. Pray for clarity in the presentation of the gospel. Notice verse 4 of Colossians 4. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Not only for an open door, but when that door is open, pray that I may proclaim the message of Jesus clearly so that it can be understood, so that it can be understood to the point of that person or those people obeying the gospel. Chris Bullard wrote this statement, "We've not discharged our duty to tell others about the gospel until we have taught them in a way that they can understand it." And he gives this example from his own experience. He said, "Some time ago I had a Bible study with a certain woman. We began at Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And he said to this woman on this occasion, "Isn't that marvelous? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let me show you how that can be true in your life," he says to her. And so for 45 minutes, they went back to the earlier chapters in Romans, no doubt talking about how Romans 1 through 3, all are under sin and all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, "And the wages of sin is death." But how in Christ there is no condemnation. And he talked about how by faith and her obedience, she could accept Jesus' death as the payment for her own sins and be baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, and know this forgiveness. And he went through this 45-minute study with her, and when he was through, he asked her if she had any questions, and she responded only one: "What does condemnation mean?" And he said that ruined it all. Because if she didn't understand what condemnation means, then she wouldn't understand her need for Christ. So we need to be aware of that. Words like condemnation, reconciliation, redemption, salvation, sanctification may not mean anything to the person we're striving to teach. Am I saying change the word? Absolutely not. Am I saying teach the word in a way that it can be understood? That's what Paul is praying for. He's asking for prayers. Pray for clarity in the presentation of the gospel. Chris Bullard, after giving this example, says, "Evangelism is not evangelism until the hearer can comprehend what is taught and make a decision about what Jesus has done." Let's pray for open doors. But let's also pray for clarity, that God will help us make it clear to those whom we're trying to teach. You see, all these things Paul says about prayer underscores to us that prayer is not a part-time activity for the child of God. It's the very essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So let us pray. Here's some things we can take home with us. Let's pray specifically, not generalized prayers. Let's pray for people by name. Let's pray for circumstances in detail. Let's be praying for specific outcomes. God knows everything that's going on in our lives, but He still says ask. He wants us to vocalize these things, to be specific. So pray specifically. Pray sincerely. Pour out your heart to God. Take away any pretense, any selfishness. Pray from your heart. Pray sincerely. Pray submissively. And we learn that from Jesus Himself. Even in the garden, as He's facing the cross, "Let this cup pass from me," He prays. "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Pray surely, with assurance, with faith. James says, "Ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave being tossed by the wind." Pray with faith, believing that God hears and answers our prayers and will answer within the framework of His perfect will and pray steadfastly. We're ending where we began. Be devoted to prayer. Continue earnestly in it. Be constant in prayer. How important is prayer to us? Again, it's to the Christian what breathing is to our bodies. To be devoted to God means that we're devoted to prayer. We have so much to pray about, don't we? Let's devote ourselves to it. It may be that you desire the prayers of your church family for you tonight. Some struggle that you may be encountering. It may be that you need to be restored to God and to His church and want the prayers of the church to that end. But it's also our prayer that if you've never obeyed the gospel, that you'll do so even tonight. That based upon your faith, you'll confess that faith and having turned from sins, be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. Do you need to come? If so, won't you do that right now as we stand and sing?